We serve such an awesome God. I tell you, I'm just constantly amazed at the awesomeness of God. I'm constantly amazed at the intricate detail in which God works in our lives. You know, we don't serve a God of generics. We serve a God of specifics, specific details. And there are sometimes we pray about specific things and God gives us specific answers. If you just say, God bless everybody, that's pretty general. But if you say, God, my brother James Hawk needs a blessing. Bless my brother James Hawk. That's pretty specific. And I'm excited about what God has in store for us. I'm excited about what God has in store for us as individuals. I'm excited about God, what God has in store for us as ministries in this church, as families. If you're here tonight and you don't consider yourself a member of Calvary Gospel Church, I just want to tell you that whether you're a member of this church or not, you're still a child of the King. He still needs to place his mark in your life, and God has a plan for you, regardless of whether or not you agree. You may be at a point in your life where you have no plan for your life. You do not know what you're going to do tomorrow. You have no clue what next week is going to bring, next month, and you have no idea what you're going to do next year. But God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. And if you give your life over to God, if you turn your life over to God, you turn your mess that you call your organized life, you turn all your stuff that's so valuable, that's worth so little, when it stacks up against eternity, and you give that to God, God can take and make something miraculous out of your mess. God has a plan for you. He has a mission for your life. He has a mission for my life. He has a mission for your family. He has a mission for your ministry. And he has a mission for this church. I sat down this afternoon after service, and I should have asked permission to share some of this, but I sat down with Brother John Repka, and we started to talk. And we talked about life and talked about how life sometimes can go up and down, and how that sometimes you can have difficult times in your life, and you can have struggles in your life, and you go through all of these different situations in your life. And we started to talk about mission, how that God has a plan for each and every one of us, and God has a plan for my life, and God has a plan for Brother John Repka's life. And little did I know that Pastor would call me this afternoon and say, I'm not going to be there tonight. I just can't preach. I came back here to church, and I sat down at the computer and finished our conversation, Brother Repka. So what you're going to get tonight is the finished of the beginning of a conversation with Brother John Repka this morning. So we could call this part two, Brother Repka. And I'm excited because God is doing great things. God is a miracle-working God. If you need a miracle in your life, God is that miracle in your life. I'm just excited. I'm excited about what God, not only what he has done, but what he's going to do and what he has promised to do. Sometimes, you know, we look at the mission, we look at our lives, and the title of my message tonight is Our Mission is Not Impossible. You may look at your life and you may look at what God has called you to do. Brother Carl, you may look at the mission field of the youth of this city and you may look at it out there as you drive by the highways and you drive by the high schools and the junior highs across this city. And you may say, God, this is an impossible mission. I simply cannot complete the task that you have called me to do. But I want to encourage you, Brother Carl, that our mission, what God has called us to do, is not impossible. It is not impossible. He wouldn't call us to do something if we were going to fail at it. He has called us to victory. We have power that worketh within us. I have the power of the Holy Ghost that works within my life. You have the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're here tonight and you say, I don't quite understand what this Holy Ghost is, you will by the end of this message. God wants to give you that power. God wants to give you the opportunity tonight to receive that power. That power, what does that power do? It helps you complete the mission that God has called you to do. It helps you complete the plan for your life that God has called you to do. Years ago, from 1966 to 1973, there was a popular TV show called Mission Impossible. How many of you remember? You can go ahead. We're the older bunch in here tonight, so we can go ahead and we can date ourselves. I grew up, we didn't have a TV. We would go over to, we'd go to Texas, and from time to time when we'd go to spend time with my grandma and grandpa Smith, they had a TV, and I loved the show Mission Impossible when we were there. We'd watch it. I loved how it began. Some man would take and he would be running and he'd go into some kind of a file room and he'd open up a book, and inside that book was a recorder. He would put a tape in that recorder and he would listen to his mission. And the music would be playing in the background. And at the end of that recording, the voice would come on and say, this recording will self-destruct in 5, 4, 3, 2. And the music of Mission Impossible, the theme to the show, would start to play. And the smoke would start to smolder and it would burst into a flame. And his mission was burned up. No way to track it. No way to take and track that recording back to him, because he was given an impossible mission. He was a member of the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force. But the ironic thing about the show was every mission they accomplished. It was not Mission Impossible. It was Mission Accomplished. We don't face an impossible mission here tonight, church. We face a mission that we can and we will accomplish. I'm excited about what God is doing. And tonight I want to take and preach to you, this mission, or our mission, is not impossible. Tonight I'm going to ask you the same question as you listen to this message, as you listen to our mission tonight. This is our mission. Should we accept it? God has given us a tape recorder. He has put your life and my life on that tape recorder, and he has played that to us, and he says, Ben Thompson, this is my mission for your life. Should you agree to accept it? And he's asking each one of us tonight, this is your mission. This is my plan for you. Will you accept your mission? Like the TV show, their mission was often impossible, yet somehow they always managed to get it done. And we have a mission. And though it may be somewhat impossible, it may be somewhat difficult, and challenges no doubt lay ahead, I believe in the power and the authority of the Word of God. And I believe in the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost that dwells within me. Somehow, some way, sometime, we will get this done. Reading tonight from Acts 1 and 8, setting the scene. Jesus Christ is about to ascend unto the heavens. His earthly mission is coming to a completion. He told his disciples as he stood there to go back to Jerusalem. He told them to go back to the upper room and tarry there until they were endued or filled with power from on high. We understand that power is the power of the Holy Ghost. That is power of God that takes and comes in and fills it in our lives. It's all of God. It's all of God's power, all of God's glory, all of God's authority that he places inside the lives and the hearts of men. And he says, go back to Jerusalem until you are endued, or until you are filled with power from on high. Acts 1, 8 through 13 says, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall. You may not. It's a possibility that it may happen if you pray enough. It's a possibility it may happen if you fast enough. It's a possibility it may happen if you dress well enough. It's a possibility if you put enough tithes in the offering. No, it says ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So what is that telling me? That tells me if I've got the Holy Ghost inside of my heart, that I have power.
pure and simple. I have power to complete my mission that God has called me to do. He says, and ye shall be witnesses. He didn't just stop there. He started to explain. He says, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. But I'm going to tell you what you got to do. I'm going to give you a plan. I'm going to give you a mission. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly looking towards the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood before them in white apparel. Now, I don't know how this would affect you. But if I stood there that day and the Bible says that there was about 500 people there, and I watched Jesus Christ ascend up into the heavens without any type of a special magical ropes or pulleys, and he ascended up into the heavens and two men descended down and stood right in front of me and began to take and give me commandments on what I should do, I would definitely pay attention. I would look at that and say, this is doubly wow. It's wow that he went up, and it's wow that two came down. That's quite an attention. How many of you have ever, I'll be honest, how many of you have ever been out and about and all of a sudden seen two men ascend from the heaven? Not on parachutes. I'm not talking about going over there to Seven Hills Skydiving Club and watch two men in white apparel drifts out of the sky and land so tenderly on the ground and begin to give you command. What would you do? I would look at that and say, let's see here now. Jesus just ascended. He told us to go back to Jerusalem. He told us, he says, ye men of Galilee. He gave us a commandment, and then the angels look at us and say, why are you standing there gazing? I know this is a jaw dropper for you guys, but we do this every day. We're angels, see? I can be here on the shores of Galilee in the morning, and I can be on the second moon of Pluto in the afternoon. I'm an angel. I don't answer the same time frame that you do. I'm not bound to the same confinements of the flesh that you are. I can be anywhere that the Master wants me to go. So why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? He says, go to Jerusalem. He says, you know this same Jesus that you saw leave? He's coming back someday. He's coming back someday. He's coming back very soon. If you're here tonight and your heart's not ready, you better get ready. Because you're not going to have time to repent. You're not going to have time to get baptized. And when the rapture takes place, the Spirit of God is taken out of this earth, so you won't get the Holy Ghost because it just left. So either you do it now before the train gets into the depot, because once that train leaves, honey, it ain't coming back. So he's standing there. He's telling them exactly what they need to do. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to the upper room and tarry there until you are endued or filled with power from on high. So they go back. They understood that was their mission. They were being prepped for some 3.5 years. Jesus Christ had poured his heart and his soul into these people. He was depending on them. He was depending upon them to complete the mission in which he had started. He preached to them. He mentored them. He ate with them. He took naps. He rested. He didn't have a home. He slept out in the countryside, and scattered about the fire was Jesus and his disciples. He spent a lot of time with these people. He spent hours and hours teaching them, training them, preparing them. And now it's crunch time. It's mission time. It's time to begin what was started 30 some odd years ago. This is why Jesus Christ came into the earth, came to the world. They're going to finish what he started. He mentored them. But they were just missing one component. As they stood there that day, there was something in them that was missing. And what was missing was that they needed power. They needed something that they didn't yet possess. Jesus was saying, I want you to go back there, and I want you to go to the upper room, and I want you to pray until you are endued with power from on high, because he knew in order for them to complete their mission, they had to have a weapon. In order for us to complete the mission that God has called us to do, in order for you to complete the mission that God has called you to do in your life, you got to have some power. You can't go up against a machine gun nest with a popsicle stick. You got to have some power. And Jesus is telling them, you want to take, my plan for you is to take and utterly sweep this world with my power, and it's going to start with you. I'm not going to send it to someone else. I want you to go back. And he tells 500 people to go back to Jerusalem. That's who he gave the commandment to, 500 people. How many were in the upper room? 120. Where did the other 380 go? You ever wonder that? I wonder that. I can imagine 500 people standing there. They're told to go to the upper room. First of all, they're thinking, boy, there's not enough people. There's not enough room in there. That's going to be really crowded. The room only seats 525, give or take a few. So if there's 500 of us in there, it's going to be a long time, I have a feeling. So, you know, I really need, I got chores to do. I need to get home. The cows need to be fed and watered. And I got to shear the sheep, and I got to milk the goat. And the kids got homework. Oh, man, and my wife, she's been on me to fix her spinning wheel, for crying out loud, that silly loom. You know, I'm sorry, Peter. I'm sorry, James, John, but I can't make it. I'll catch up with you a little later. They had excuses. 380 of them missed out on an opportunity of a lifetime because they had an excuse. You see, they had another plan. They had alternate plans. You ever talk with someone and they say, hey, you want to go out to eat? No, I really can't tonight. Why? Well, you know, I need to get home. I need to change the litter box, you know. I mean, when somebody gives you that an excuse, that's pretty much telling you, Carl, that they don't want to go out to eat with you. They're saying, Chili's litter box. Yeah, it's going to have to be the litter box. 380 of them went home. How many times has God called us to do something? And I put myself in this mix. How many times have God called us to do something and we've had an excuse and we went home? And we've watched other people get the blessing. And then we come back and we say, God, why is it? Can you pray tell me why is it that Rich Thomas always gets the blessing? He's always getting a new vehicle and he's getting a new house and he's getting a new lawn. Why in the world is that? Well, that's because he's one of the 120. I was one of the 380. I went home and he didn't. Think about it. Just throwing it out there. So, but you see, they were missing one component. They needed power. You see, they had seen the power. They had seen when Jesus laid hands on the sick and they were recovered. We talked this morning about stepping into your miracle. And I am believing with a shadow of a doubt, with my whole 100%, every cell in my body, that Jesus Christ desires to do signs and wonders and miracles among us. But we got to be willing. We can't deny the power. They saw the power. They had witnessed the power. At times they had experienced it, the results of the power. He sent out the 70. And he sent them out on this mission and said, I want you to go out. And he gave them a little bit of a taste of what was to come. Because everywhere they went, the power of God was with them. The power of the Holy Ghost was with them. And they saw great miracles, signs, and wonders. They understood the power. But they didn't have it yet. They were spectators of the power. They weren't participators of the power. Big difference. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they go in, and they begin to realize that by doing this, that they were going to take and enter into a realm that they had never been before. They understood and realized that this experience, that they were this situation they were about to enter into was going to revolutionize the very way of life. You see, you can always tell when people say, well, I'm not for sure if I got the Holy Ghost or not. I really don't know. I really can't tell you. That's kind of like saying, I don't really know if I'm standing on my head or not. Listen, hon, if you get the power of the Holy Ghost in you, you are gonna know it. Because it changes your life. People say, yeah, I'm saved. Have you ever spoken tongues? No, but I'm saved. No, you're not saved. You're not saved until you speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, because that's the Holy Ghost and that's power. And they go back. And I spoke of this in the past in a Sunday morning service. We have become a society such an impatient people. When God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to take and open up ways, I'm going to perform miracles, sometimes we get so impatient because we want our miracle and we want it now. And God says, I want you to go back. It was 10 days they prayed. 10 days. How many of us would have the patience to stay focused to pray for 10 days? But they knew that something was coming. As they began to pray on that 10th day, the power of the Holy Ghost began to fall in that upper room. I can imagine it might have started with one lady over in the corner praying. And all of a sudden, she begins to go into stammering lips. And the power of the Holy Ghost begins to come upon her. And she starts to speak in tongues. And the person next to it says, wait a minute. She can't. What language is she talking? I can't understand that. I've known her whole life. She's from Galilee. She's down from by the Jordan. I've never heard her speak in that before. And she begins to listen. And all of a sudden, it hits her. And then it hits one of the brothers. And it hits another brother. And pretty soon, they begin to wonder what's going on over there in the corner. And just like boom, just like the power, just like the Bible says, that a rushing mighty wind came into the place and it filled all of the house where they were sitting, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. The power of the Holy Ghost, when it swept into this earth, it swept in a mighty, powerful way, and it swept into the lives of 120. You see, as we fast, and as we pray, God begins to reveal things to us. The more we fast and the more we pray, the more God reveals to us. And we take that information that God reveals to us, and then we begin to use it and utilize it. It's called our faith. It's called our faith. And we take that, and as God reveals more of himself to us, we take what he reveals and we apply it into our lives. And we continue to pray. We continue to fast. We continue to seek God. And he begins to get and more and more about himself and about what he wants to reveal to us. And we wonder why some people are way up here and some are way down here. It's because the ones way up here have accepted the mission that God has given for their lives, and they are willing to pay whatever price it takes for them to complete the mission. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in unity. They were in unity. You know, battles aren't won necessarily always because of the best armament. Battles aren't won because one army has more men than the other army. Most battles are won because one army is more organized than the other army. Battles are lost for the same reason. How many times have you read through history that armies scattered? They scattered in defeat. You never scatter in victory. You scatter in defeat. You're united in victory. And they were in that upper room in one mind and one accord. The power of unity is powerful. You see, that's why the power of the Holy Ghost fell. Because there was unity there. There was unity there. And all of a sudden there came from heaven a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How do you know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Because they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, this was noised abroad. An event like this, it got the attention of other people. And there were devout men. Now, these men, when you look at these men, they stood there and they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are these men not Galileans?" Basically, they're saying, are these men not simple fishermen? And we are the astute men from all over the world have come here to this great place, Jerusalem, for the Passover and for Pentecost. We're experiencing what we come to every year to experience, the persona, all, you know, they look at that. They were there. They were there because they just wanted to experience Pentecost. Nothing like this had ever happened on Pentecost. They were there to enjoy the feast. They were into the holiday. They were into all of the rules and regulations of the holiday. God says, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to dump it right upside down. I want to come blowing in here. I came into the earth quiet the first time, but boy, this time I come, I'm coming in power and authority. And as the Holy Ghost began to spread, those men, devout men, men from all over the world, began to hear their own languages being spoken. But they felt something different. They had been there before. They had participated in all the tremens that go along with the holidays. They enjoyed the feasting. But something was different on this Pentecost. What was different? There was power in the atmosphere. They began to hear them speak, and they said, What is this? They could feel the power of the Holy Ghost. You come in here to this church, and you wonder, what is so different about this place than the other churches that I've gone to? It's because the person sitting next to you is full of power. Yeah, that's what makes it different. We have power. I'm not going to deny the power. I want all of it. I'm selfish. I want all the power. I want as much as I can get. And that's the way we all should be. So they could feel the power, and it was the first times in their life, perhaps, that they longed for something. I've been coming to this feast for years, hoping to find a difference in my faith. And now I'm here and I can feel something different in the atmosphere. And as the power of the Holy Ghost began to spread from person to person to person, it went from one street to another street. It went from the main streets to the side streets to the ghettos to the red light district. The power of the Holy Ghost went to the city limits, and it didn't stop there. It continued. It went out into the countryside, and it continued. It went from city to city and town to town and village to village. It went from state to state and country to country. And pretty soon it went from continent to continent, because you cannot hold back the power of the Almighty God. You cannot hold back the power of the Holy Ghost. Once it is unleashed in your life, there's no stopping it. You can't stop God. We're not going to stop God from doing what he wants to do. He said, if you won't serve me, if you won't complete my mission, I'll get a pile of rocks to do it. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey and says, listen, you won't do what I'm asking you to do. Your donkey's smarter than you are. Come on, Balaam, get your act together. God's saying, come on, I've got power for you. I've got power for you. You're here today, and many people believe that the Holy Ghost was just for them in that day. And I've read all kinds of junk on the internet talking about the Holy Ghost and how that was just for the book of Acts, and that was just for the disciples, and that was just for the early church. That's a bunch of baloney. Because the Bible says in Acts 2:38 and 39, for this promise is unto you and to your children and all that are called and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God is saying, listen, this promise isn't just for the church there in the book of Acts. It's not just for Jerusalem. It's not just for the church at Corinth. It's not just for the church at Ephesus. It's not just for the church at Thyatira. It's for Madison. It's for Middleton. It's for Monona. It's for McFarland. It's for Stoughton. It's for Sun Prairie. It's for Deerfield. It's for Marshall. It's for DeForest. It's for Poinette. It's for Portage. It's for all of Dean County. It's for all of Southwest Wisconsin, and it's for all of Wisconsin. It's for all of the United States. It's for all of the North American continent, and it's for all of the world. Power! Holy Ghost power. It's for the drunk on State Street. It's for the prostitute on First Street. It's for the dope head that's living down in a homeless shelter. It's power. It's for anybody and everybody that wants it. It's power. It's power. It's Holy Ghost power. His power has never diminished in strength. I look at the church, the same power that was in the book of Acts is the same power we have today. And sometimes I look at Peter, and as he walked down the street and the power of the Holy Ghost was on him so strong that his very shadow healed people. And I say, God, I want to experience that, not just so I can say I did it, because I want to know what it's like to have that much Holy Ghost power flowing through my veins. I'm praying, God, I want to go to the hospitals. I want to go to the nursing homes. I want to walk up and down those aisles, and every time somebody needs the power of the Holy Ghost, I want to be able to take and lay my hands on them and watch God be God. I'm hungry for more power. Can you tell tonight I'm a little excited? Thanks, Brother Repka. God is awesome. We look at the church. The church has been through the flood. We've been through a lot. This church, we talk about the song, the church triumphant. It's been through the flood. It's been through the fire. It's been through the lions and all of that kind of stuff. It's been through all kinds of pages in history. It's been through the dark ages. It's been through the Reformation period. It's been through the industrialization of the world. It's been through the 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th century. It's been through the 19th century. It's been through the 20th, and now it's in the 21st century, and God's power has not diminished one bit over time. His power has not slacked one bit over time. The same power that was in Genesis is the same power that's in Revelation. The same power that was in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the Old Testament prophets is the same power that was in the New Testament in a different form. Instead of being bulls and goats and all of that, it's now inside of me. Power. 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 We look at our mission today. Our commands still come from Jesus Christ. And you shall receive power. Power over what? I like it where it says we can tread on serpents and scorpions, even though I really don't personally want to tread on serpents and scorpions. But it does say, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions. So I'm going to put it in my own terms. He gives me power to tread over alcoholism. He gives me power to tread over drug addictions. He gives me power to tread over pornography. He gives me power to tread over all of the other sinful addictions that I can take and put into my body, no matter what it is. He gives me power over my sicknesses. He gives me power over my diseases. Why? Because it's power from God. It's Holy Ghost power. In the beginning of World War II, when we look, as a nation, we were very much a disadvantage over our enemies. we'd been attacked in Pearl Harbor and all of that, and the Japanese chased us all over the South Pacific, and we lost one island after another, and that's all history. It's behind us. But when you look back, our army, we were ill-equipped, we were ill-prepared, we were outgunned, and just simply outperformed by our enemies. The Japanese shot us to pieces in the Pacific, and the Germans shot us to pieces in Europe. We were hopeless, but we didn't quit. Even though we were outperformed, out-equipped, and outgunned, we entered the war officially December 8, 1942, and we did not begin the invasion of Europe until June 6th of 1944. You figure that out. That's almost 2 years later. We sat and we did very little of nothing. But we didn't really do very little of nothing militarily. Our military, our nation began to swing into full war mode. You go back into history and you listen to your grandma and grandpa, and if some of you would sit down long enough to understand why they are the way they are, why they refuse to throw anything out, I look at my mother and father-in-law aging, and they will not throw anything away. Why? Because they went through the Depression. They went through World War II. Anything that was tin was of value. Anything that was metal could be melted down and used for tanks and guns and anything that they needed. They wouldn't throw anything away. As a nation, we gathered together. We began to collect things. We began to take, people began to buy war bonds. That whole nation got into the effort. We began to stockpile armed material. We began to build tanks, and we began to build airplanes and bombs and missiles and all of the different implements of war. And they begin to take them and load them on ships and ship them to England for one massive assault onto the European continent. And we turn England into the most heavily armored force anywhere in the world. There were millions upon millions upon millions of tons of weaponry on England. In fact, they used to laugh in England, if you add any more weaponry, England's going to sink. It was a fortress. A fortress, thousands of planes, thousands of tanks, tens of thousands of men. Why? Because we went from being ill-equipped, ill-prepared, and outgunned to we got a mission now. We got a plan, and our plan is to destroy the German army and Hitler and his demonic Nazi regime. That was the plan. We're going to destroy it. We're not going to leave one bit of it left. We're going to annihilate it. Hitler stood there at the Atlantic Wall, looking overlooking Normandy, the beaches of Omaha, Utah, gold, and such. And he stood there at that great Atlantic Wall, and he boasted it would take 1 million men 1,000 years to conquer this wall. It took 600,000 men less than a half of a day to take and destroy what he said could not be destroyed. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what kind of enemy comes up against us. I don't care what kind of armament the enemy places at your feet and at my feet. My Bible says that there is no weapon that Satan can form against me that will prosper. It does not matter what Hitler says as he stands at those beaches and boasts it's going to take 1 million men 1,000 years. I have faith in a good old-fashioned common American GI. We are going to take and we're going to bring you down, Mr. Hitler. And I want to declare the same thing to Satan, that Satan with a small s, we are going to bring your kingdom down. Why? Because you can't take the power that is unleashed upon you. You can't handle the power. I stood there on the sands of Omaha Beach with my father-in-law, who was in the 101st Airborne 327th Glider Infantry Unit, and he didn't get to jump out of an airplane and land on the ground. He got put in a glider, and at 120 miles an hour, they were cut loose, and they had less than 12 minutes to find the landing site in the dark, and he had to fight through that and survive. It's a miracle he ever made it on the ground, let alone fight his way all across Europe. But I watched him as he stood stood there and we looked at the big, huge bomb craters that the bombers had made overhead, and we look at those pillbox after pillbox after pillbox and bunker after bunker after bunker, and they're burned out. There's empty. There's silence. And it's nowhere near 1,000 years. Why? Because of unity and power and mission. And mission. Mission. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. I believe that when we walk out these doors and we look out across the city, we see all the lights of Madison. That's our mission, church. That's our mission. I'm going to be as bold to say, if you're here tonight and you have not received the power of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost, you haven't repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, or filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're sitting here, I hate to let you in on a little secret, but you're our mission. If you stay here long enough, you will be converted. Why? I don't say that braggadociously. Because the power is contagious. It spreads. You can't help it sometimes. You come in here and you feel the music and you start to clap your hands. And yeah, it's got a good beat. But the angels are up there and they're pouring it out. Yeah, pour out a little over in this section. Oh, somebody over here, they're not quite. Yeah, a little more there, a little more there. Pouring out the power of the Holy Ghost. It's incredible. It's awesome. I spoke in our prayer meeting, and I'm getting ready to close here. I spoke in our prayer meeting on Friday night of a church that never sleeps. And as I go out across our city and drive across town, and I look at our city, and you can go downtown just about any time, day or night, and there's people. More in the summer than in the winter months. I spoke about a vision to where that when we look at the 20,000 souls, I want to see a whole section full of Mary Magdalenes. Why? Because they need somebody to show them and to teach them about the love of Jesus Christ. I want a whole section of doubting Thomases, men that came in and didn't believe in the power until they experienced it. I believe that God has great things for us. And I'm excited. But you see, we're not yet a church that never sleeps. But we're preparing. God is preparing each and every one of us in a ministry. I know we have Hyphen over there and a lot of our church tonight. There's probably 75 folks over there. But God is preparing each and every one of us for a mission. We're training. We're gathering our supplies for that great spiritual victory that has been promised. As Hitler blitzkrieged his way across Europe, blitzkrieg was interpreted as a lightning war. He would send in his air power first, and he would totally blow anything and everything of value to pieces with his air power. Then after that, he would begin his artillery barrage. And if you read some of the stories when they invaded Poland and some of the other countries over there, the amount of armament that flew through the skies into some of these towns and villages is absolutely astounding. The tons and tons and tons of high explosives blowing every building down to absolutely nothing. And if that wasn't enough, he would send in after that his massive divisions of panzer tanks, and they would begin to blow anything and machine gun anything that moved. Didn't matter if it was man, woman, boy, child, cow, horse, anything. Eliminate it. And behind the shield of the tanks came the foot soldiers. And they began to fire into the cities and into the towns. Not one nation that they attacked stood up to them, other than Britain. Lightning war, blitzkrieg. I want to declare to you tonight, church, it's time we declared blitzkrieg on Satan. It's time we declare all outright war. He doesn't hold anything back against me and you. Why should we hold anything back against him? This is how it works. Our air power is our prayer. My prayer can go places that he can't go. My prayer can do things that he can't do. It can get down into the hearts and the lives of men and women. My prayer has power because it has authority. I have superiority over the enemy. When we pray against the spirits of this city, we're taking air superiority away. And then we have our artillery and our tanks. I like to think our tanks are my shield. I'm a foot soldier, and I'm going to come in behind my shield of faith. God has given me a weapon, a sword of the Spirit, for hand-to-hand combat. You see, a sword is not something that you launch out. A sword is something that when you're fighting a battle with an enemy combatant and you have a sword, you can look him right in the eyeballs. You can smell this garlic stench or whatever he just ate, onions for breakfast on his breath. You can see his eyes. You can see the spit and you can see the perspiration as it comes out of his forehead because a sword was designed for hand-to-hand combat. And sometimes we launch out our prayer. And our prayer goes out. And then we launch out our tanks. And we launch out our artillery. And then it comes time that we take and we don on our battle garments, our shield of faith. We take and we put on our helmet of salvation. We put all of that on. We're armed with the power and the sword of the word, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of God. We take this with us and we go hand to hand. And it may mean that we're wrestling with some drug addict at an altar because this power and the spirit of addiction is over him. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about going face to face with the enemy of someone's soul. Power. If our musicians can come. Power. 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 We are in battle, church. We are in a battle that we must win. We are in a mission, and our mission is not impossible. If you can stand to your feet, our mission is not impossible. I love as John Paul Jones stood on his blown up, bombed out, gutted ship, the Bonhomme Richard, that was a converted merchant vessel in the Revolutionary War of 1812, I believe. And he stood on that ship, and as he cried out to the British ship, the Serapis, and he cries out through his little megaphone there, and he cries out after he was asked to surrender because his ship was literally getting ready to sink. It was blown up. The masts were tipped over. There was no hope of survival. And he cries out above the sound of battle and the smoke of battle and death all around him. He says, I have not yet begun to fight. I love that kind of tenacity in a person. I have not yet begun to fight. You may take me down. You may take my boat out from underneath me. But Satan, I will drive you into the ground with my foot because I have the power. God desires to move us to another level, church. I can feel it. You can feel it. God is desiring something more of us. And too much is given, much is required. God desires. This is our mission. should we choose to accept it? It may be difficult, but is not an impossibility. You may be in your family, and you may be totally surrounded by your circumstances. So, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have power over those circumstances. You may look at that illness that's in your body. Say, I have no control over this, but you have power over it. I love what Admiral Andrew Cunningham stated at the beginning of World War II. He was a British admiral, and their ships had taken a beating in the North Seas from the German U-boat attacks. As he gathered in conference with all the rest of the admirals and they began to talk strategy, they were losing. We were losing. Losing in a big way. And he says, you know, he says, we have no choice but to attack. Now that's not something you would hear coming from a man that's lost half of his fleet beneath the Atlantic Ocean. But he said, we are so helplessly surrounded, the only thing and the only option we have left is to attack. You may feel tonight that you are helplessly surrounded, but you have the power. How about going on the offense? How about saying, listen, I want what's mine back. You may take my joy, but it's only for a moment. I'm going to get it back. You may take my peace, but I'm going to get it back. You may take my checkbook. I'm going to get it back. You may take my business. I'm going to get it back. You may take my health. I'm going to get it back. Why? Because I'm a man on a mission, and I got power. So tonight, if you're here and you're lacking that power, if you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, it's awesome. It is awesome. It makes guys like me get up here and scream and shout. It makes guys like Larry Connolly and George O'Neill run around the church. Why? You have no idea what they used to be and what God has brought them through. And they got reason to celebrate. So I'm going to open up this altar tonight. And if you have never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want to, this area right over here, I want you to come. We've got folks that are going to be down here and pray with you. You can leave here with power in your pocket, power in your heart.